This morning, I'm going to be preaching in all of our services a message that's a little bit different than what I normally preach. I'm going to be taking you through a passage of God's Word and expounding on a text of Scripture, as I always do. But in the middle of this message, I'm going to take some time just to unfold some things that I see and that our staff sees, and I pray that you'll see that God has for us as a church as we move forward into 2020. And so we're going to be talking about those things. This year, our theme is I Welcome. And I Welcome is a picture of an open door. It's a picture of a welcome mat being rolled out. It's a picture of doing what we can do to welcome people, to bring people into the fellowship of Quail Springs Baptist Church, and even more importantly, to bring people to a saving relationship and a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it's all about putting out the welcome mat. Several years ago, when our son Joshua was probably 13 or 14 years old, just the beginning of his teenage years, one Sunday after church, our church in Florida had a thing we were doing where we were inviting people to come to an event. I don't remember whether it was a fall event or whether it was Easter Sunday or a 4th of July celebration. I really don't remember, but I just remember everybody was given a big stack of door hangers, and we were assigned different streets that we were to go to in the community and neighborhoods surrounding our church. And we were just going to hang those door hangers on the doorknobs and invite people to go. So Michelle and I took a big stack of door hangers with us, and Joshua was with us. We got to the neighborhood that we had been assigned, and as we were getting out of the car, I said, "Now, Joshua, listen, here's what you do." I said, "I'm going to go down this side of the street. Your mother's going to be on down the street a little bit further. You take the other side of the street, but here's what you do as you're going and doing this. You have to be careful. You're in somebody else's neighborhood. You're going up to somebody else's house. So let me just tell you what you do. Walk, don't run. You need to just be walking. You need to look calm. So walk, don't run." That's the first thing I told him. I said, "Use the sidewalks and the driveways. Don't cut across people's grass. People don't like you to do that. You don't have to knock on the door. You're just leaving the door hanger there, and then you go. So you just go in quietly, leave quietly, walk, don't run. Use the sidewalks and driveways. Don't cut across people's yards." And so I started down my side of the street. Michelle was on down the road. Joshua was on his side of the street, and we had done about two houses, and I turned and I saw my son across the street running across the middle of somebody's yard toward me. And he runs all the way to me, and he gets there, and I'm saying, "Joshua, I told you, listen, don't run. You need to walk, and you need not to cut across people's yard." He said, Dad, I got to tell you something. He said, "I got up to that house," and he pointed to the house where he just was. He said, "At their front door, they had a mat that said, 'Go away.'" He said, "So I just ran away as quickly as I could." Now, here's what was interesting to me about that. I told that story at church the next Sunday. The next Sunday, I baptized a man, and as I was getting ready to go into the baptistry with him, he said, "Pastor, I need to tell you something. I'm the guy that had the mat that said, 'Go away.'" Great guy. He just had it there as a joke. But, you know, you never know what you're communicating at the front door. And you never know how people are going to take it. There's all kinds of welcome mats. Some of them say "home sweet home." Some of them say "come in." Some of them say "welcome." I saw one that said "welcome," and then underneath it said "please leave by 9 o'clock. Which, you know, just to get everything straight from the beginning, that's not a bad idea to negotiate things. But as a church, God calls us to put out the welcome mat. And to do everything that we can find to do to welcome people into God's house, to welcome people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, to welcome people into God's kingdom. And when we talk about having that type of welcoming, inviting attitude and perspective, our hearts are beating in time with the heartbeat of God, because that's His heart, and that's what we see in the passage we're going to read today. Matthew chapter 22. Will you please stand as we read God's Word together? Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 22, the Bible says this, "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Join with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this good day that you've given us today. Now, God, I pray that you would move me out of the way, and Lord, that you would speak a word of encouragement, a word of strength, a word of challenge. Lord, that we might be your people in your church to reach this metro area with the good news of Jesus Christ. We'll give you glory and honor, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at this parable that Jesus told. It's found not only here in Matthew, it's found also in Luke. But Matthew really gives a longer account of what Jesus taught in this parable. And as we look at this parable today, I want to talk to you about four things that Jesus tells us about the invitation to God's kingdom. First of all, the Word of God shows us Jesus talks about delivering the invitation to God's kingdom. He talks about delivering the invitation to God's kingdom. Look in verse 1 of the text again. The Bible says, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. The Greek word there is actually just the same as our English word for parable. It's the Greek word parabola. Remember when you were in geometry class and you learned about a parabola? A parabola, we said parabola where I was from, but in Greek they would say parabola. But a parabola is a geometrical figure that makes an arc, and it starts on one side and it goes up and curves and comes back down on the other side. That's what a parabola does, and that's what a parable does. A parable starts in the physical, material world, and it takes up an arc, and it lands in the spiritual world. It's an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. It's a physical story that has a spiritual meaning. And so Jesus begins by telling this parabola, this parable, and here's what he says. He says, the kingdom of heaven. That's talking about what it means to have a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Let's just stop right there and talk about the imagery here, but the comparison that Jesus is making. The king represents God. The wedding feast represents eternal life in heaven. And the son represents the son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king, that's God, who gave a wedding feast, who wanted to bring people to know his son in heaven forever. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 9, the Bible describes something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Bible says that one day we're going to sit down at a great feast with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. The Bible says in Revelation 19:9, blessed is everyone who is invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so this king who represents God is giving a great feast for his son. And so here's what he does, verse 3. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. Now, in the original language of Scripture, that word call in verse 3 and the word invited in verse 3 are exactly the same word. He sent out his servants, his bond servants, those who were under obligation to do whatever he commanded them to do. He sent them out to call those who were called to the feast, to invite those who were invited to the wedding feast. Here's what I want you to see. God already has an invitation in his heart for people to know his gift of eternal life. That invitation begins in the heart of God. But that invitation becomes complete when we as his servants call and invite those who have already been called by God and invited to come to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you today? Say amen if it does. Every Christian here, every member of Quail Springs Baptist Church has what I call a ministry of invitation. No matter what your spiritual gifts are, no matter how God puts you together, no matter what it is about you, every one of us has that ministry of invitation. And that invitation is to invite people to know Jesus Christ as Savior, to invite people to take their next steps toward God. Even as simple as inviting people to come to church and to come to church with you, every one of us has a ministry of invitation. So I want to ask you, how are you doing with your ministry? How are you doing with inviting people to know Jesus, to invite people to take their next steps with God, to invite people to come to your church? I look for opportunities all the time. Now this week, I got on an airplane on Tuesday morning really, really early, and I was flying out of Oklahoma City, got down in my seat. I took the window seat. There was another guy on the aisle seat. There was an empty seat between us, and I've learned a question that I just ask as soon as I get on an airplane to the person next to me, and I've learned I can tell by the way they respond to that question whether they want to talk to me or not. And the question I ask them is, if this plane crashes, are you going to go to heaven or hell? That is not the question I ask them. That's not the question. That's not the question. I just threw that in for free. I hadn't planned to say that just now. Anyway, the question that I ask is, are you going home or are you leaving home? That's just the question I ask. It's a simple question because I figure everybody's either going home or leaving home. So I'll say, are you going home or are you leaving home? And I've learned, I can tell by the way they respond to that question, I can tell whether or not they want to talk to me. And if they want to talk to me, I talk to them. If they don't want to talk to me, then I don't force anything on them. But I just ask the question, are you going home or are you leaving home? So I took my seat, got everything put together, looked at the guy next to me. I said, are you going home or are you leaving home? He said, well, I'm going home. I said, well, where's home? He said, well, my home is in Tampa, Florida. And I said, well, that's interesting. I lived for about 10 years in Tampa, Florida. He said, what a coincidence. I thought, yeah, it's a coincidence. And then we just started talking. I said, I've lived here in Oklahoma City for about a year, but I lived for about 10 years in the Tampa Bay area. And he said, well, what brought you here to Tampa Bay? I said, well, I came here because I'm a pastor and a church in our area called me to be their pastor about a year ago. And so my wife and I moved out here and we left behind our son, our daughter-in-law there and people that we love, but we've just had a great year here. And he said, well, you know, that's interesting. He said, my son just got stationed here. He's with the Air Force. He's living in downtown Oklahoma City. And we were just talking yesterday that he needs to find a church to go to in this area. And he starts talking to me about the church he went to. So I found out he knew Jesus as his Savior. He had a relationship with God and involved in his church. He said, we are looking for a church for my son to go to. He said, isn't that funny how God works? And so from there on, the rest of the time, he and I were talking back and forth all the way on our flight. Just by taking that simple opportunity to exercise the ministry of invitation. God gives you opportunity every day to call those who are called and to invite those who have been invited by God to come to know Jesus as Savior. You never know how God is working in another person's heart until we begin to step out and open our mouths and just say some very simple things just to begin to find out where people are in their relationship with God. And so Jesus talks about delivering the invitation. But then as we move on in this parable, Jesus talks about something else. Jesus talks about refusing the invitation. He talks about people refusing the invitation. In fact, you can see it even there at the end of verse 3. It says, he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. He sent out his servants to call those, to invite those who had been invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And so beginning in verse 4, he sends out another group of servants. It says, again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Now, in the original context, what Jesus had in mind here was to illustrate the truth that we find in John chapter 1, verse 11, where the Bible says that Jesus came to his own, and his own, what? Received him not. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And so when Jesus talks about people being invited and yet refusing, the initial audience he has in mind were the Jewish people who had been promised the Messiah, the Jewish people to whom Jesus came, the Jewish people who had been told by the prophets that a Messiah would come, who were told by John the Baptist that the Messiah was on his way, and even there, that Jesus came and told them, I am he, I am the Messiah. And then after Jesus, the apostles went out and proclaimed the message that the Messiah had come, and yet they were rejected. And yet it says he sent out other servants, verse 4, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. I want you to notice the details of that invitation just in verse 4. The invitation they refused. Notice how detailed the invitation was. The servants were to say, everything's been prepared. The king said, I have prepared my dinner. That word prepared means everything is ready. Do you know what has been done? You know what has been done to save you? Everything. Everything that needs to be done for you to be saved was already done when God sent his son and Jesus died on the cross. There's nothing you need to add to it. There's nothing you can do to improve it. It is all prepared. See, I have prepared my dinner. And then notice that this dinner was his very best. My oxen and my fat calves. The king gave up his very best for this wedding feast. I want you to know God has given up his very best for us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And then also in this invitation, notice that the father was sacrificial. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. That same word slaughtered is used speaking of the Lord Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where the Bible says that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slaughtered, has been sacrificed. Everything is made ready. And so the king very graciously, even though his initial invitation was spurned, he sends out more servants to even give more details about this invitation, to say everything's ready. It's my very best. I've provided it at a great sacrifice. Everything is ready. So look at the end of verse 4. Come to the wedding feast. God wants everybody to come. When I think of that word come, I think about see, children. Let all the children come. Oh, let all the older people come. M, let all the middle-aged people come. E, let everybody come. He says come to this wedding feast. You would think that when people received that kind of invitation, that they would have just been running and coming. Last night I was getting this message ready. I was up in my study, and I had the door closed and studying and praying, and in the middle of getting ready, I thought I might have heard my wife say, Stephen, chocolate chip cookies. Wasn't absolutely sure. The door was closed and she was on the other side of the house. But I thought I might have heard her say, "Stephen, chocolate chip cookies." I want you to know, I said amen to the prayer I was praying right then. Got out of the room and went across the house and found her, and I could smell the chocolate chip cookies as I got closer, and there they were, and she had them on cooling racks there, and she was baking chocolate chip cookies because she's teaching the new believers class for children, and today's graduation day, and she always gives them chocolate chip cookies or some type of cookie on graduation day. So she said, "I baked these cookies for the children, but pick a couple of them that are ugly and you can have them." I was thrilled to have the ones that were ugly. See, she gave me that invitation and I came running. Here the king is giving an even greater invitation, an even clearer invitation, going to great pains to extend that invitation. And yet, notice what happens, verse 5. They paid no attention, but they paid no attention. That word, "they paid no attention," means they did not care. They heard about what the king had provided. They didn't care. They heard about the sacrifice. They didn't care. They heard that he said, "I want you to come." They did not care. They paid no attention and they went off. Out in the country, one went to his farm. In the city, another one went to his business. And then some of them were just sort of passive and just paid no attention and went their own way. Some of them were passive in the way they refused the invitation. Some of them were active and violent in the way they refused the invitation. Look in verse 6. The rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. When you read this, you begin to see the parable going from the earthly all the way over to the spiritual. And you see, he's not just talking about an invitation that somebody RSVP'd no to. He's talking about the precious Son of God being rejected, even violently, by those whom he came to save. He's talking about his own disciples and his own apostles going out and preaching the word of God and calling people to Jesus and being murdered and executed and thrown in prison because of the message they were preaching. That they seized his servants, they treated them shamefully, they killed them. So what did the king do? Here was his response. The king was angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Now, don't forget, he is talking primarily about how the Jewish people responded and refused the invitation to follow their Messiah, Jesus. And they crucified him. And they harmed his servants, killed some of them. And so what did the king do? He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. There, Jesus, I believe, is speaking of a very specific city, the city of Jerusalem. In AD 70, history tells us that Roman soldiers came into the city of Jerusalem and they destroyed that city. They burned the city, they left the city so that not one stone was left on top of the other. And this parable is a word of prophecy from the Son of God saying, here's what's going to happen to these people who refused the invitation that the king gave them. In fact, he talks about it very, very frankly in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19, verses 43 and 44. I'll just read to you verse 44, talking about Jerusalem. It says that about Jerusalem that your enemy will come and tear you down to the ground. This is Jesus saying, your enemy will come and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. He said, Jerusalem, you had your chance. You had your opportunity. And yet you killed the very one who came to save you. And then you killed his servants when they came proclaiming his message. We see the refusal of the invitation. I want to move on and show you something else. Number 3, Jesus talks about expanding the invitation. But before I do, may I just remind you of something? You can refuse God's invitation to be saved. And you can refuse God's invitation to be saved. And you can refuse God's invitation to be saved. But one day there's going to come a day when you won't have another opportunity to refuse God's invitation to be saved. And you don't know when that day is. You don't know when the day of your visitation is. You don't know when your last opportunity is. And I'm not speaking to people 2,000 years ago. I'm speaking to people right now. And I'm asking you right now, are you making the deadly dangerous decision? Are you making the spiritually dangerous decision of continuing to refuse the invitation that God has given you to call on the name of Jesus and be saved? Jesus warns against the danger of refusing the invitation. But then thirdly, Jesus talks about expanding the invitation. What was the king to do? He had sent out multiple invitations, and yet he still had a banquet hall that needed to be filled, and he still had a love that needed to be expressed, and he still had a great feast that needed to be eaten, and most of all, he had a beloved son who needed to be honored. And so what did he do? Verse 8, the Bible says, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy, and they showed they were not worthy by rejecting his invitation. Go, therefore, to the main roads. Go out to the highways. Go out to the crossroads. Go out to the forks in the road where people are coming and going. Go to the places where people are and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.'" Not just those who had an invitation beforehand. You go find as many as you can find. Historically, this is referring to the moving of the gospel from being offered first to the Jews, but then also to the Gentiles, also to the Greeks, so that every kind of person all over the world is invited to the feast. He says, go and bring this invitation to as many as you find. And the Bible says in verse 10, "And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found." They gathered both the bad and the good. What does that mean? People who looked desirable and people who looked undesirable. People who looked like they needed to be at the feast. People who looked like they had never been to a wedding feast like this before in all their lives. People who looked like they'd really appreciate the invitation. People who looked like they wouldn't know what the invitation even meant. They went and invited as many as they could so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. Dear brothers and sisters, God calls us right now in this generation to take the invitation to know Jesus, to take the invitation to come to God's house, to take the invitation to enter God's kingdom, and to reach as many as we find for the glory of God. Somebody else say amen right there. That's what God's called us to do. And so I just want to share with you some things that your church is doing and will be doing in the days to come to reach as many as we find. Our vision is to lead people throughout Oklahoma City to follow Jesus as Lord, to know Him as Savior, and then to follow Him as Lord. And that's what I Welcome is all about. So I just want to share with you some things that have been happening in the past year here at Quail Springs. First of all, let's talk about baptisms. The number of people we've seen follow Jesus Christ in baptism in 2019. We had a great year for baptisms this year. And I want you to celebrate with me that after we've counted everything up and calculated everything up, 109 people have followed Jesus Christ in believers' baptism here at Quail Springs Baptist Church. That's awesome. That's an awesome year. And I always, I don't just say 109, I say 109 people. Everyone is an individual person who counts before God. We count people because we believe that people count. And so 109 people have followed Jesus Christ in believers' baptism this year. So I came to our staff and we were celebrating about 109 people being baptized in 2019. And I said, "Brothers and sisters, we want to reach more people in the coming year." So I said, "Here's what I want you to do." I gave this to all our staff. I said, "I want you to go and I want you to look at your ministry area. And I want you to think about how many people in your ministry area you believe prayerfully you can see baptized in 2020. And I want you to think about what you're going to do to baptize those people in 2020. You just come back to me, and then we'll compile all of the numbers, and we'll just see what our goal is going to be for 2020. So this wasn't a goal that you know, two or three of us hung up there and said, okay, staff, everybody, y'all see what you can do to reach that goal. This is the goal that came from the staff. Now, I would have been thrilled if they had come back and said, Pastor, we believe we can baptize 120 people next year. But here's what they said. They said our goal for next year, when we added everything up, was 170 baptisms in 2020. That, now, we believe that 109 may be a record, but we know that 170 will be a record. Now, what does that mean? It means we need to baptize three or four people on average every week. Think about that. That's not as big a goal as it seems when we start talking about it. And it's not even 10% of our total Sunday morning attendance. But I want to ask you this. Do you believe that we can reach that goal this year? Friend, I believe it with all my heart. I want to ask you something. I want to ask you to pray. I want to ask you to invite. I want to ask you to share. And I just want us to be able to say this time next year that we baptized 170 people or more here who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and are following Him as Lord. All right, put up the next slide, if you will. The next slide just shows some of the different ministries of our church. And I realize that some of them are sort of small and hard to see maybe from where you're sitting, but I wanted to put them all up there at once just to talk about them for a moment, because every one of these ministries has the opportunity to help reach people with the gospel and help people follow Jesus as Lord. And so our connect groups, and that's really where it happens. That's where relationships happen here at Quail Springs, a great place to invite people all across the year. So pray for your connect group to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then I want you to think about children's ministry. So you see something that says concrete and cranes. That's the graphic there at the top right-hand corner of the screen. That's our Vacation Bible School emphasis for the coming year. And we're praying for children. They're going to hear the gospel every day during Vacation Bible School, and they're going to be given the opportunity to call on the name of Jesus throughout the week that they might be saved. Pray for children to invite their friends and for children to be saved at Concrete and Cranes Vacation Bible School. And then you see Cross Timbers, which is children's camp. That's a place where our kids will be going this summer. We're praying for people to come to know Jesus, for children to come to know Jesus at that camp as well. But then in our children's connect groups, our children's leaders are already being trained and looking for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to lead boys and girls to know Jesus as Savior. So that's children's ministry. And then you see you see Falls Creek up there. And that's just a reminder of what God's going to do in our student ministry this year. Last year, our student ministry had an incredible number of students who trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and followed Him in believers' baptism. And they've set a great goal for this year as well. But they're going to be doing something, not just at Falls Creek, which where so many kids in the summer trust Christ as Savior. Our kids, every week, they're going to have in their connect group, they're going to take a time in the next several weeks where they take the whole hour and talk about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with their friends. And then beyond that, they're going to take 5 to 10 minutes in every class just to talk about how God is working, what God is doing, and how their friends are responding to the invitation to know Jesus as Savior. And then you see QSBC women. They're going to be doing a ministry called Welcome to the Table and other ministries where they're inviting people, inviting their friends, and investing in women that women might come to know Jesus as Savior. You see, I almost forgot to talk about Upward Sports there in the bottom right-hand corner. That's another great ministry for our kids. And at Upward Sports, at the practices and then at the games, the gospel is going to be presented over and over and over again. Pray for people to get saved at Upward Sports. Then I want to talk about the two things there near the bottom left of the screen. The guest and new members lunch with the pastor, and then something called Fuel, filling up every leader. Fuel is something that we're going to start in the month of April. It's going to be a business person's luncheon where during the week we invite people across our community and area to come in to hear an inspirational message that will help them as leaders, and then we'll be presenting the gospel to those business leaders. Pray for men to come to know Jesus through Fuel, and then the guest and the members lunch with the pastor. Again, a couple of times this year, we're going to be having on Sunday afternoons a luncheon where I'll have the opportunity to introduce our staff and introduce the ministries of our church and invite people into a relationship with Jesus. So I just put all that up there in front of you for you to see. Every one of those things is a tool for reaching people and expanding the invitation for people to come to know Jesus as Savior. I am so excited about that. Let's put up the next slide. Next slide. Who's your one? How many of you remember what Who's Your One is? It's that one person that God puts on your heart, and there always ought to be one person who God has put on our heart who needs to be saved, and we're praying for that person, and we're sharing the gospel with that person, and we're inviting that person that they might come to know Jesus as Savior. And that's something we're going to talk about all year long. Put up the next slide, if you will. The next slide is something that's going to be happening on Easter Sunday, April 12th. It's on Easter Sunday. We're going to do something, and Southern Baptist churches all across our country are joining together to do this. We're going to have a baptism celebration on Easter Sunday. You remember something we did this past year, a spontaneous baptism day, when we invited people just to come and be baptized. Well, we're going to do that on Easter Sunday, and I'm praying for many, many, many people to come to know Jesus on that day and to follow Jesus in believers' baptism. Great things that God is doing. I'll show you one. Everybody still with me? Say amen if you are. Now listen, I'm excited about these things. And I'm taking time out on Sunday morning to talk about these things because I want you to pray for them and I want you to work toward them. The next thing that I'm going to talk to you about is one of the most important things that I've presented in all these things we're talking about reaching people. The next thing is I welcome guests, guest parking informational luncheon next Sunday, February 2nd. I want to talk to you about this. One of the most important ministries at this church for reaching unreached people is what happens at the parking lot and what happens at the doors as people go in. And so next week, we're going to be having an informational luncheon. Now, I want you to listen to me. Don't miss this. I'm getting down to cases on this. It's next week, and I'm getting ready to give you an invitation. I need at least 40 to 60 people who will come and say, yes, I will prayerfully consider and I will be involved in serving in our guest parking ministry. Now, we don't think about it. We sort of know our way around here. We know where to park. We know what door we're going in. But one of the most important ministries is the ministry of parking greeting and greeting people at the doors. I'll tell you something that happened at the church I served in Florida a few years ago. We paid a consultant to come to our church and to do a first-time guest services evaluation of our church. They were going to tell us, what does a guest experience the first time they come to your church? And I was so excited about it because I wanted to hear about what I could do with my preaching to help reach people, what we could do with our worship services to reach people. I was really excited about hearing just that critique of my preaching because I know you critique me every week, but I don't ever get to hear it. And so I wanted to hear that critique. So anyway, They came, they sent their team, and then they did a presentation to us to explain what they had done. They said, we're going to do the first 15 minutes. I thought, okay, well, that'll at least get into a little bit of the preaching. They said, okay, we're going to start with the website. And they told what you see when you go on our website, because for most people, that's the first contact they have with the church is the website, just to decide what's going on, what is this church like, what does it look like, what time do I need to go, how do I get there. The second thing was parking. And they showed the parking lot, and they showed our parking lot greeters and all those things that were happening, told what happened when they got there. Then they talked about the door greeters, and then they talked about the signs to get you around to different places. If you're a parent with a young child, how to get to their class, and if you're going here, how to get here, and all these different things. They showed us our signage. Then they talked about what happened as you were going into the worship center, and then the next picture they showed was the beginning of the worship service, and they said, that's the end of our presentation. I said, you're not going to tell me anything about my preaching? They said, no, we're not going to tell you anything about your preaching. And then they said this. Now listen, I'll never forget this. They said, most first-time guests have already decided whether or not they're ever going to come back to your church before they sit down in your auditorium. before they hear the first note. They've already made that decision. And so we need people to help remove the hassle, to roll out the welcome mat, and to help people get parked and get in and feel greeted and welcomed here at Quail Springs Baptist Church. And I need you to do that. I see you nodding your heads. I'll take that nod as I'm going to be here next week for the training. Listen, it's all about just expanding the invitation. Look at the Word of God again. God says, go, verse 9, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. God's put us on a highway. God's put us at a crossroads. I mean, God has strategically, I'm talking about physically, God has strategically placed this church building in such a place that we can reach the entire metro area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that. And so we want to do everything we can to reach as many as we find with the invitation to know Jesus. Expanding the invitation. A fourth thing that I want you to see. Fourth thing that Jesus talks about. He talks about valuing the invitation. Valuing the invitation. You would think that the end of the story would be they went out and invited as many as they could find, and they came and filled the banquet hall, and everything was wonderful. You would think that would be the end of the story, and in Luke's gospel, it is the end of what Luke tells us about this parable. But Matthew's gospel includes another detail that Jesus included. Look in verse 11. He says, when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Now let me tell you what that meant. When you came to a wedding feast, on your way in, the host in those days would provide wedding garments for all of the people who attended. You had the opportunity to take off the dirty clothes you had on and to put on new clean clothes that were just right for the celebration, to clean up and to put on something so that you would look like everyone else who was there celebrating. And the king looks out and he sees a man who is not wearing the wedding garment that the king knew that he himself had provided. And so he looks out and he sees somebody who's not wearing his wedding garment. Verse 12, and he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? The Bible says the man was speechless. He had nothing to say in front of the king. Now, what had he decided? This man had decided that the invitation that he had received from the king was not of that much value. He didn't really value the invitation. Oh, yes, I'm going to come, and I'm glad that I was invited. I'll be there, but I'm going to come on my own terms. That's what he was saying. I'll come to the king's feast, but I'm going to try to come on my own terms. I'm not changing into the robes he's got for me. I don't like those robes. I don't need them. What I have on is fine. If he doesn't accept me with what I've got on, that's his problem. I'm going to come on my own terms. That's what this man is saying. I want to be very careful to say something. Everybody still with me? Say amen if you are. Listen, I am even cautious as we use this term, I welcome, to make sure you understand, to make sure everybody understands, that when we say I welcome, when we talk about putting out the welcome mat, we're not telling people you can just come to Jesus on your own terms. Because you see, there are churches today who basically do that. You'll hear them talk about welcoming and affirming. In other words, we welcome you to come with your unconfessed, unrepentant sin, and we'll just affirm that in you. And so if you're an adulterer, just come. We'll welcome you and we'll affirm you. We'll help you become the greatest adulterer you could ever be. If you're a liar, you just come with your lies. You don't have to turn from those lies. You just come. We'll help you become the greatest liar you can ever become. That's what some churches mean today when they say welcoming and affirming. They're offering a forgiveness without repentance. They're offering a salvation without faith. They're offering a Christ without a cross. They're offering a grace without an acknowledgement are turning from sin. And that's not what God is talking about here. Everybody still with me? I want to be clear on this. This man came to God. He came to the feast, but he tried to come on his own, and he didn't take what had been provided for him so that he would be made acceptable. See, when we come to God, we discover that God has already provided for us that which makes us acceptable to come into His presence. He's provided His Son and His righteousness. The clothing for the wedding feast is the righteousness of Christ. That hymn says, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You don't come to God on your own terms. You come to God through the righteousness He has provided for you through His Son Jesus, and you receive that righteousness through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. My first church I pastored, there was a little country store not too far from me, and it was just right up the road, and I knew that every afternoon about 5:30, all the men in our community, as they got off work, they would go to that country store and hang out. And the man who owned the country store, his name was T.O. I don't know what that stood for. I just know his name was T.O. There's another guy that lived across the road. His name was O.T. So I had O.T. across the road, and down the road was T.O. They were not tremendously creative people in this community. Anyway, T.O. ran this store. And I knew T.O. He was my friend. And so I went to T.O.'s store one afternoon, and I'm just going to go in there and buy some apple juice or something and just see what was going on. And I came in, I was 23 years old, young preacher in the community. I came in and I could see whatever the conversation had been before I came in had changed when I walked through the door. I could tell. Everybody said, hey, Reverend, it's good to see you, Reverend. I never have liked being called Reverend. Anyway, because usually people say it like that. Hey, Reverend, good to see you, Reverend. And so I'm coming in. But there's one guy. He didn't change his conversation one bit when I came in. He just kept saying what he was saying. And then he went and grabbed himself like a 12-pack of beer because it was the weekend. And he went up to the cash register and got T.O. to check him out. And he turned around. I never forgot what he said to me. He turned to me. He said, preacher, God puts up with me every day. You just have to put up with me too. And he paid and he left. I didn't mind him saying that to me. In fact, I appreciated the fact that he was not a hypocrite. I appreciated that. But I wished I could have told him this. Sir, God's not going to put up with you forever. Sometimes we think that we can just come to God however we want to come. That's what this man thought. God doesn't put up with you forever. God doesn't put up with you forever. Notice what the Bible says happened. It says the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot. Cast him into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, he's gone from this side to this side. He's gone from the physical to the spiritual. And he's not just talking about a man who wasn't dressed right for a party. He's talking about a man who's going to spend eternity in hell. And then Jesus concludes by saying, many are called. That word called is the same word for invited. Many are invited. Few are chosen. So this man showed that he had not truly been chosen. By the way, the word for chosen, there's the word elected. You say, pastor, you believe in election? I believe in it just as much as Jesus does. And Jesus talks about it right here. Many are called. He wants us to call everybody. Few are chosen. He showed that he was not chosen because he didn't value the invitation. Now listen, I believe, in fact, I know based on the Word of God, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody. If you call on Jesus, he promises he'll save you. So how do I know whether I'm chosen? If you call on him, you're chosen. He'll save you. But there's some of you who are here today, and you've kept putting off and kept refusing and kept putting off, and you tried to come to God on your own terms. I want you to imagine something right now. I want you to imagine you have a piece of paper in your hand. And on that piece of paper, you're writing a message, an RSVP to God for the invitation he's given you to eternal life. You might write something like this. Dear Jesus, today your invitation to be saved was offered to me by a preacher named Stephen Rummage. But God, I am refusing your invitation. And here's my reason. And you just put whatever reason you want to put. But can I promise you something? God says you may have a reason, but you don't have an excuse. The Word of God says, oh man, you are without excuse. If you leave this place without Jesus, basically in your own heart, you've written that letter. God, you've extended this invitation to me, but I'm saying no, and here's my reason. You just sign your name at the bottom of that invitation, at the bottom of that letter. Some of you here have signed your name to an invitation like that day after day after day after day, and God keeps putting up with you. He may not put up with you another day. So I want you just to throw away that piece of paper, get out another sheet of paper. And here's what you can write. Dear Jesus, today I heard your invitation to be saved. Today I heard your invitation that you died and paid the price for my sin. Today I heard your invitation that you rose from the grave to give me eternal life. Today, Jesus, I heard your invitation that you will save me if I simply call on your name. And today, Jesus, I respond yes. Save me, Jesus. Give me your gift of eternal life, and I will follow you. My prayer is that every person in this room who is either unsaved or unsure today would say yes to God's invitation to be saved. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray? Father in heaven, how we love you and praise you. We thank you for this good day that you've given us. Thank you for the joy of preaching your word to your people. Lord, we thank you for what we see you doing here at Quail Springs and what we believe you are going to do in the days to come. God, we pray for children to come to know Jesus and follow him. We pray for students to come to know Jesus and to follow him. We pray for men and women to come to know Jesus and follow him. As many as we find, Lord, may we invite them. May we encourage them. May we reach them with the message of Jesus. But then, Lord, I pray right now for those under the sound of my voice who right now need to say yes to your invitation to be saved. Lord, thank you for your patience with them. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them to this place today that they could hear the gospel again, some of them again, some of them for the first time. And Lord God, I pray that you show them right now that if they call on you, you will save them right now. In this quiet moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask you, do you know for sure that you've been saved? Today you can know by calling on Jesus. You can pray a prayer with me just like this. Just say, dear Jesus. Just pray it in your heart as I pray it out loud. Just say, dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to give me eternal life. I turn from my sin right now and ask you to save me. And Jesus, I will follow you. For I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Will you just stand right where you are?